The Book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm chapter 5, begin our study in verse 1. And I believe we'll go through Psalm 8. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we covered this last time, but we're going to go over it again. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. In other words, he's saying, please listen, Lord. And when he says, consider my meditation, he's saying, unscramble my thoughts. Unscramble my words, but unscramble my thoughts too. And that goes along with verse 2, which says, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Don't worry if you cannot express yourself perfectly to God. I'd say don't worry about it because he hears the voice of our cries, meaning he knows our heart. He knows what we would say if we could say it. God is able to translate our cries and our groans into prayers. The words we use are important, but our attitude is the most important thing in prayer. Verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. In the morning, he says. God deserves to be number one. Number one in devotion, and number one in priority each day. It only makes sense for a Christian to think, I don't want to start this day off without talking to God about it. Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. And so speaking of spending time with God in verse 3, verse 4 makes it very clear that he does not socialize with those who know they have unconfessed sin and still will not confess it. 5, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. God loves sinners, and that he died for their sins and would forgive them. But at the same time, God hates sinners who refuse to repent. That's what the Bible says. He hates them. His love is seen in the cross, and you can't be any more loving than that. His love is seen in his self-sacrifice. His hatred is how he feels. He has no warm feelings toward impenitent sinners. But he still loves them. He loves them, but he doesn't necessarily like them. 6. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. False doctrines can lead people to hell, and lies destroy relationships between people. No wonder God will destroy liars. You say, well, I don't lie, I just bend the truth a little bit. It's deceit. And it's just as bad. Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Now, we just saw that God hates impenitent sinners. He will destroy liars. And then in verse 7, he says, but as for me, I will come into your house. Not because I'm so wonderful, but in the multitude of your mercy. God destroys the wicked who will not repent, including liars, in hell. And we Christians deserve the same treatment. It is only by the multitude of God's mercy through Jesus Christ that we are saved. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. In other words, direct me, Lord, in all that I do. Let me do things your way, and protect me from my enemies. Verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Talking about words. And talking about just how some people's words are as deadly as bullets. They can do as much damage to your heart as a bullet can to your body. A slick-talking, gossiping slanderer can do a lot of damage. And there's really no way to counter vicious words once they are spoken. What are you going to do? Once they're out there, there's always a number of people who are going to believe them, no matter what you say. Best thing to do is just ask God to use the slander and use the gossip to bring about something good. 10. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. See, the best thing to do when someone sins against us is to trust in the fact that God saw it, and he's going to take care of business. And it's important to remember that when someone sins against you, it is primarily rebellion against God. That's why he says in verse 10, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. All sin is primarily rebellion against God. A sin may sting you, and it may sting me, but God always takes the brunt of any sin's blow. 11. But let all those rejoice who have put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. The best thing to do when someone sins against us is to trust that God will use it for good and that he will take care of business if that person doesn't repent. If we do that, then we're not going to lose our joy when someone sins against us. That's how we take refuge in God, is to remember that God will use whatever bad somebody does to us for good, and that he's going to take care of business if that person doesn't repent. 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. God appreciates a righteous person. One who has a real heart for God gets special attention from God, and in some form, continual blessings from God as well. It says, you will surround him as with a shield, and you bless the righteous. Psalm 6, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. It's one thing to be disciplined by our loving Heavenly Father, and that's painful enough. That's unpleasant enough when that happens, but I don't want any part of God being angry at me. And I'm glad that as Christians, we are disciplined in love, not punished in anger. 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. David isn't angry with God. David is not saying that he does not deserve the pain he is feeling. He knows that he's a sinner. But he asks for mercy. 3. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? So David's body was suffering, but David's soul was suffering also. And that's even worse than a suffering body. A strong soul, a strong spirit can help you rise above a hurting body. But if the soul is in bad shape, boy, you're looking at despair. 4. Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. Save me for your mercy's sake. Deliver me for your mercy's sake. I would never ask God to give me what I deserve, because if I did, I'd be in hell. Instead, when you suffer, it's best to say, God, if you love me, and if you have any mercy left, then please help me. Verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? In other words, Lord, I'm no good to you if I'm dead. And notice what he says, I'm no good to you if I'm dead. Notice how he is God-focused, even in his troubles. Our desires should always be secondary to what is good for God. Our prayers should also have God's best interest in mind. 6. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. If David slept at all, it was because he cried himself to sleep. And David was no crybaby either. He was very tough, a very tough warrior and brave. And yet, look at how this got to him. He says, my eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Then he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Between verse 7, when he was crying his eyes out, and verse 8, David got a great spiritual victory. Today, many Christians run to their psychiatrist or their Christian counselor when they're feeling bad. David prayed until he prayed away the despair. He prayed until he prayed through and he got encouragement from God. That works much better. And it's free. Psalm 7, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Taking refuge in God, like David did, is saying, God, I know that you're good. Here's how you take refuge in God. You ever hear that? Take refuge in God. Let God be your shield. Well, how do you do that? Here's how you do it. You say, God, and you believe it. I know you're good. I know that you want what's best for me, and I'm going to rest in that, whether I like how things go or not. That's taking refuge in God. It involves trust, but there's no other way. 2. Lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. In other words, Lord, if my enemies ever catch me, I'm done for. They're not going to show me any mercy. And I will say, God is much more merciful than people. 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. It is easy to see why your life has fallen apart if you're living in sin. That doesn't take a genius to figure that out. But it is tough to understand trouble when you're minding your own business serving the Lord. David says, if I deserve all this trouble I'm experiencing, then let it happen. So David will not whine about the trouble that he deserves. He just can't figure out trouble that you don't deserve. 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment you have commanded. In other words, Lord, please wake up. Please wake up, Lord. This whole situation is wrong. So how about putting a stop to it? Our faith is tested when life does not seem to be fair, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything to change it. That's when our faith is really tested. Anybody can serve God and praise God during good times. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. Return on high means, Lord, sit on your throne. Lord, flex your eternal muscle and show everyone that you are king. Show everyone that you are God. Return on high. Do what is right, God. Don't let evil prevail anymore. And then he says in verse 8, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. David would like God to put on his robe and be the judge. David was being treated like a criminal when he didn't do anything wrong. So he's asking the eternal judge to dismiss false charges and put an end to his trouble. Verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. God examines what people say and do, and he also examines why they do it. Our thoughts are before him as much as our actions are before him. 10. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God saves people who have holy desires. We all sin, but a real Christian has holy desires. In other words, they're upright in heart. If they're not always upright in action, they are upright in heart. They want to do the right thing. And that's why when they sin, they fail, and they feel guilt, and they confess it and repent of it. 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God never gets angry at anything except wickedness. You realize that? Nothing bugs God except sin. And since sin happens all the time, God is living in constant anger. For all eternity past, God had never been angry. Not once. But when sin entered his creations through Satan, he experienced anger. So, again, I know sin hurts us, but we ought to think about what it has done and continues to do to God. 12. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. God is gracious. He gives people time to repent, but he draws a line in the sand also and says, that's it, no more. 13. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. And here's a side of God that isn't talked about very much today. God extends his hand of friendship to all. Verse 12. But if his hand is not taken, well then his other hand is full of arrows. And those arrows are his instruments of wrath, reserved for those who will not shake his hand. 14. Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity, conceives trouble, and brings forth falsehood. Wicked people conceive sin. Wicked people conceive trouble. That is, they plan it. They plan it. It is one thing to fall into sin through a sudden temptation or something like that. That's one thing. But it is much worse to continually plan sin. 15. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. And so what God is saying is that the law of sowing and reaping is a very real law. That's why I say before anyone does anything to hurt someone else, they need to ask themselves, would I like someone to do to me what I'm about to do to someone else? Before you do anything to hurt anyone, anything to hurt anyone, to offend anyone, ask yourself, would I like somebody else to do to me what I'm about to do to that person? If the answer is no, then they better not do it, because somehow, some way, they will experience the same sort of thing. 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David says, I'm thanking God because he does things the right way. So often David begins his prayers in despair, but by the time he's done, he is rejoicing in God. And you see it right here. And again, that is an example for us to follow, that we need to pray when we're in despair, when we're sad, and keep praying and keep praying until we have prayed through. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In other words, Lord, everyone knows how great you are. just by looking at what you've created. Everybody knows how great you are. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Everyone knows how great God is just by looking at all that he has created. And as glorious as God's creation is, though, his supreme glory is far above the furthest galaxy. It is above the heavens. And what you see in this world, in nature, in the night sky, in the universe, that's nothing. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You get up to heaven and you'll really see God's glory. You'll really see a manifestation of his greatness there. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouths of babes and infants. A college-educated skeptic can talk for hours about God and never say a thing worth listening to. They can talk for hours in circle about their philosophies and their theories about God and never say anything worthwhile. And then you can listen to a little child who uses simple one-syllable words to talk about the God that he knows is real. I'll tell you what, you're going to hear wisdom that goes far beyond anything Mr. Professor can come up with. 3. I love this verse. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. I always like this. The work of your fingers, the multiplied billions of galaxies filled with trillions of stars were all created at one time on day 4. And the amazing thing to me, they're just the finger work of God. He didn't even have to use his entire arm or his entire hand, just fingers. Simple stuff. Oh yeah, multiplied hundreds of billions of galaxies, each containing trillions of stars and who knows how many planets and asteroids and everything else. They're just finger simple stuff. Yeah. Like that. No problem. Amazing. I've said it before. I say it again. It is great to explore outer space because you get a picture of just how big God is. But it is a waste of time to do it in order to find the origin of the universe. God has already told us. He tells us again right here. I did it. Hey, scientist, I did it. 4. What is man? Well, we got to read 3 along with it. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? In other words, God, how can you notice us? We are so small compared to the size of the universe and the size of some of those heavenly objects. I mean, it's like noticing a little grain of sand while you're standing next to the Grand Canyon. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense until you understand that we have been made in the image and likeness of God. 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Angels should really be translated God. We are not gods. Never have been. Never will be. No matter how many New Agers believe it. Some people say, oh yes, we are not God. Some people say, yes, sin has made us lower than God, so we must work our way back up. No, God has made us lower than God. Sin has not made us lower than God. God has made us lower than God. You can chant and contemplate nothing for 1,000 years, and you're still going to be lower than God because that's how God has made us. 6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. We're not gods, but God gave man a very exalted position within his creation. God made man ruler of this planet. That's pretty good. And everything on it when he created Adam. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Everything on earth was designed to submit to the authority of man before man sinned. After man sinned against God, nature rebelled against man. We still have authority, but it doesn't come naturally. Just like our obedience to God after we sin does not come naturally because of our sin nature. Well, after we sin, after Adam sinned, nature's submission to man does not come easily. It can be done, but it doesn't come easily. That's why a cowboy has to bust a bronco before he can use it as a horse. That's why you have to teach your dog to sit and shake hands and sit up and roll over and do whatever else they got to do. You want them to do. You can train them, but it takes work. And they don't always do it. 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So he finishes the way he started by thinking about and being blessed by the greatness of God. We pick it up in Psalm 9 next time. Thanks for joining me. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.